All right, well done, ladies. Very nice. That's the hope we have in Christ. Reunion day. The end of life is just the beginning of life eternal for the believer. And we praise God for these hopes. And it really does kind of go along with what we're at least going to begin to talk about here this morning in the next 25 minutes or so. And that's really what we've been talking about all this week. So again, good morning. Good to be here with you today and seeing all your lovely smiling faces. And God is good. It's good to be saved. Amen. And it's good to be a part of His work. And sometimes we do His work and we feel very insignificant and we wonder, you know, what's it all for? And it's just a lot of busy work. And no, you're involved in the work of God. And the Lord can take, I love this example, you'll hear me use it all the time, so just get accustomed to it. But the Lord will take our 5 loaves and 2 fishes, our humble little lunch, and if we just offer it up to Him, to His glory and for His use and purposes, He will take it, He will bless it, and He will multiply that effort. And He will do the impossible with it. He will do things with that effort that we can't even imagine. And so we praise God for the effort that we get to be a part of for His work and for the ministry. And it is good to be saved. And one of the things that we want to do is want to sort of take a look at the curriculum that we looked at through these last few days. I mentioned it on Thursday night. I mentioned it this morning in our Sunday school. But I really came to appreciate the curriculum. I don't always have a good time trying to teach from somebody else's work. It's not in my head to do that very well. I have a messy mind, and so I have to sort of learn the material, and then I can teach it, and it takes me longer. But I really came to appreciate this material and the overall view that we were able to show the young people throughout this week, the overall view of the Bible and of God's plan of redemption. And at first, I wasn't sure. I thought, well, it's an awful lot, and it's not. Last year's VBS, the material was excellent, and, you know, I was kind of comparing it. But by the end of the week, I got it. And I thought, yeah, this is what our young people need to hear. Matter of fact, I titled that the message this morning, What Our Kids Need to Hear. And so I wanted just to reiterate what we were talking about. I said to the parents on Thursday night, you know, when we go to our parent-teacher meetings at school, we want to know what our kids are learning, and we want to hear how they're doing. And so I thought, why don't we take this morning and talk a little bit about what our kids are learning, what they learned in this past week, and it'll be good for us as well. Let me pray, and then I'm just going to simply go through the 5 lesson plans. I'll highlight some of the things that we talked about, and I know it'll be a blessing to us here again this morning as we sort of cap off our Vacation Bible School week. Father, thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house today. We want to bring You glory. We want to praise You, Father, and even in our own way, Lord, as humble as it is, we bow before You as a church body, up here on the Pine Glen Road, ignored by most, but not by You, O God. You see us. You love us. You're using us. You're blessing us. Thank You so much for Your presence. Thank You so much for Your involvement in our lives. Thank You for Christ and the hope and the salvation we have through Him, the relationship that we have because of that sacrifice. Father, we just thank You that we can be here in Your house this morning. Bless every single one that's here. God, as we leave here today, we just pray that we would be encouraged and challenged and revived and refreshed in our spirit, Lord. And ultimately, we just praise You. And Lord, as we acknowledge one another and as we acknowledge the good work that we were involved in this week, we acknowledge You as head over all of it. You worked behind the scenes and did things that we could never imagine. You prepared hearts and softened hearts. We thank You for this one young man that made a profession, that trusted in Christ, that prayed that You would forgive and save him, Father. We pray for him this week. And we're careful to acknowledge that now he'll need discipleship and he'll need help and other believers in his life. So God, we pray that You would put that around this young man, that he would not get lost in the shuffle. We pray for the others, Lord, that were convicted and challenged by Your word. Father, we pray that the seeds that have been sown, as I warned them, would not be snatched away by the enemy or in some way polluted or plucked away by this world, but instead they would take root deeply, that Your word would not return void, and that, Father, it would pay out dividends. That down the road, God, there would be fruit to these labors and that they would go on to bring You glory. So thank You for what You've done this week. Thank You for the good work You've prepared for us. We ask for Your blessing on it, O God, please, that Your blessing would rain down on these seeds and that there would be growth and that there would be increase. We pray in Jesus' name. Bless our time in your word. In these few minutes, Father, we ask. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We started off this week with the concept, the first lesson, that God's perfect world breaks. And in our Sunday school opening this morning, we're going to talk about different things over the next few weeks here through the summer months. But this is one of the questions that sometimes people would ask. Where we talked about some of the questions that people have for Christians or about Christianity or about the Bible. And one of them is, why did God, if he created this world, why is it so bad? It's a great question, isn't it? If God created this world and he's perfect and he said it is good. As a matter of fact, I got the kids to say every class, two words. When God created everything, he said it was what? Very good. And they would yell that out every time. They would love to do that. I wanted them to know. You know, there was a time in my life when all I had was criticism on my mouth for everything around me. I was just so disgruntled with the sin of this world that I attached that sin to everything, even the good things that God has for me. And God had to kind of straighten me out a little bit and say, hey, hold on a second. You know, you like to eat, don't you? Well, be thankful for the food. It's not all bad. I'm still present. There are so many blessings and the family and the experiences. And so more and more, I'm counting my blessings and not my difficulties, not the things that make me grumpy, but the things that make me thankful and blessed and happy. The world is broken. That was the point. God created everything good, but why isn't it good today? And sometimes people will ask that question. Well, if God created everything and it's supposed to be so great, why is it so bad? Well, it's because we broke the world. Genesis chapter 3, if you would turn there just quickly, and we're just going to hit some of the verses that we talked about this week. God created a perfect world. And yet this world isn't perfect. What happened? You know, God created Adam and Eve, and then they died. Well, what kind of plan is that? Why would God create human life just to decay, just to become diseased and to die? Well, God didn't create that. You see, we also brought some things to the table. We often do that. We say, hey, God, that's a great idea. I think I can improve on that. Now, think of how absurd that is. God, I can make your idea better, right? That's essentially what we're saying. And so we brought some things to the table to make things better, and it made it much, much worse. And so God created everything. It was good. It was very good. But then we brought sin into this world by disobeying God. And anytime I disobey God, I bring some difficulty into my life. You might have experienced that yourself. Anytime we disregard God's instruction, we bring difficulty into our life. Adam and Eve experienced that. And not only into their life, but into all of our lives. Adam and Eve, first man and first woman, we are descendants. And Romans 8:12 tells us that death has passed on to all men because all have sinned. And every one of us deals with that sin nature. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And we know prior to this, just to give a little context, is that she was approached by Satan, who had already been cast from his position as the covering cherub in heaven over the glory of God, and is disgruntled with God's plans and disgruntled with what God is doing. And so he seeks to divide and to interject his own ways into this world, even early. And he deceives Eve. The Bible tells us that she was deceived. Eve didn't willingly disregard or disobey God. She was tricked. She was deceived into believing choosing something else was a good idea. Choosing another leader, another God, another guide to follow someone else's instructions, but God's was a good idea. She was tricked. That's a bad idea. God's instructions always work. They're always perfect. They're always for our benefit. Always best to follow that. Adam sinned. It says in the rest of this verse, she gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In other words, Adam wasn't deceived. Adam was told what not to do. Don't eat from this tree. She offered him the fruit, and he said, sure, why not? And he partook of the fruit. It says in the next verse, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And we're not going to get into the theology of this, but simply put, their understanding and their perception of this world changed. They lost their innocence because now they've disobeyed God. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, now they know evil. And guess what? Human man often chooses between good and evil. Now that we have a choice, we often choose evil. We often choose to do the wrong thing. The point is that in this moment, Adam and Eve brought sin into this world. God told them, don't eat from that tree. You're going to die. Bad things are going to happen. And they did. And bad things have been happening ever since. So he talked to the kids about the fact that this world is broken. That's a great question for them to have the answer to. Well, if there's a God and he loves me, why are there bad things in this world? Great question. Well, you see, we brought those bad things into this world. Anytime you have a human being these days, you have potential for bad things, for sin. And I often joke about the fact that if I'm all by myself, eventually I just get tired of myself. I even irritate my own self after a while, right? It's human nature. We have this sin nature that's bent on being cranky and bitter and losing hope and gossipy and lust-filled and seeking physical pleasures and just satisfy the flesh over and over and over again. And we don't look to God. We don't desire God. We don't care about God. And we have this sin nature that we feed like a monster, like a pit that we can never fill up. And God's over there going, oh, I can satisfy you. I can fill that hole. We broke what God created. Sin entered the world, Romans 5:12. I think I quoted that reference earlier, but it was the wrong reference. It's 5:12. Romans 8:20 and 22 tell us even that the whole world groaneth and travaileth in pain. I remember talking to the kids about that. You know, everywhere you go, that's why that we have thorns on roses. Such a beautiful flower, God. Why the thorns? Well, they weren't there originally. Hornets sting us, bees chase us, animals will eat us if we're not careful. That's all a result of the sin curse that we brought into the world. When you walk through the woods and you see decay and you know, rotten trees falling down and all those sorts of things, it's a reminder of the fact that the whole creation travails and groans. Scientists say that even the world, the earth itself, has a wobble to it. Everything is broken. Everything that God created good, we infected because of our disobedience. We didn't follow the instructions. We disregarded the Creator because we thought we knew better than Him. So we talked about the fact that God's perfect world is broken. Second to that, just quickly, we talked about the fact that God makes promises. And all through the Bible, there are many promises, Christian. I hope that you revel on those promises, that you marvel over them, that you use those promises to encourage yourself. God will never leave you, Christian. You're never alone. God is always with you. He loves you. He will reveal His truth to you. You can pray to Him. He will hear and answer your prayers. You are safe in Christ. You can face death and know that when you open your eyes, once death finally takes hold, you will open them in life forever in a place called heaven in the presence of God. These are promises. A millennial reign with Christ where you will live, laugh, and love on this planet where Christ will reign and we will be a part of that. The curse will be reversed. Man, I'm looking forward to experiencing that. I love the fact that we talked about that with these kids. Philosophy? No. Eschatology? Yes. Theology? Yes. Christology? Yes. And we were able to interject these wonderful truths all week into the minds of these little children about hope, about the impossible being possible through Christ, about miracles, about new worlds, things fresh, no suffering, no pain. And it was wonderful to be able to dole out the truth. Not fantasy, not fake. They'll go watch a movie and just sort of disconnect for an hour and a half so you can feel some form of pleasure, but then get back to reality and it's all hopelessness again. No, it's real. You can take this with you and carry it every step of the way for the rest of your life until you finally step into the eternity that this book tells those children about. Now, I'm excited, and I'm sure they're getting excited, and that's my hope. And so as we taught these children, we taught them about the eternal promises of God, one of them being that God would send a hero. It's also found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Just quickly, it says, God says to Adam and Eve after the fall, says to the serpent, I will put enmity. Enmity is a word for war, hostility. I will put hostility, enmity, he says, between the seed of the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel. In other words, God said there's going to be a war between the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, namely Jesus Christ, and those that follow Satan, those that are of the family, the household of Satan, those that disregard God, disregard and rebel against Christ and choose instead their own ways or following Satan. And God says there's going to be enmity, there's going to be war, but I, through Christ, he will bruise the head of this serpent. The serpent will bruise the heel of Christ, and it's a picture of when Christ was crucified on the cross. Satan did not have victory that day. Jesus did. And it was on that day that Jesus bruised the head of the serpent. He crushed the head of the serpent. It was a fatal blow. Again, it says in verse 15 that he shall bruise his heel. The serpent will just bruise the heel of Christ. But Christ will deliver a fatal blow to the head of Satan. And that's what happened on the cross. He defeated the enemy. He defeated death. He paid the price for all of our sin that condemned us all to hell. And all we need to do is believe the gospel, put our faith in Christ, and we are safe. And Jesus defeated the enemy on that cross. So we had the privilege of telling those children, though they live in a broken world, there is hope. God saw our brokenness, and he sent a hero, a Savior, Jesus Christ. There's many verses in the Bible that talk about the fact that he has destroyed the deeds and the work of the devil. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, though, just quickly. You know, the devil is our nemesis, but he's not God's. Sometimes people sort of think in their mind's eye, well, we've got God over here and we've got the devil over here, and these two titans are kind of going at it. And no, the devil is best understood as like a flea in the hand of God. He is not God's match or equal or nemesis. Now, we're no match for the devil, but with God's help, we can have victory. The devil is mightier than we are, but God is mightier than all. And so it's just good to keep that in mind when it comes to the enemy. But here's what it says in regards to God's work. Hebrews chapter 2. Looking at verse 14. Says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, meaning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You know, Satan deceived Eve and Adam disobeyed and death came into the world, and Jesus Christ came into the world to be our hero, to be our Savior. You know, it's interesting as we like superheroes these days, Marvel, you know, they'll make another movie every 6 months or so. It's Captain This or Super That. You know, we love superheroes. We love the idea that there are heroes out there. Unfortunately, even in today's world, the villains are now the heroes, right? The superheroes are morally corrupt. You watch a program and some of these supposed superheroes aren't morally very, very right, but, you know, we call them heroes nonetheless. But Jesus Christ is the original hero. Literally, the angels declared his salvation to the world in Matthew 1:21. A Savior. This world needed a Savior to save us from our sins. And Jesus Christ was sent. And we had the privilege of sharing that promise with the children that God is sending and has sent a hero, a Savior into the world. It's Jesus Christ. John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Then he said these words, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He didn't say, I'm gonna, I might. He said, I have. We're just waiting for the final day to come when we're all together. But the victory has already been won. Just gather up your friends, gather up your family, extend the invitation. The victory has been won. We're headed for the kingdom, and I want everyone to be with me. The victory has been won. Jesus Christ defeated death. He defeated the devil. The promise of his coming was kept. Jesus Christ came. By the way, there's a promise that he's coming back. Number three, just quickly, we talked about a perfect ruler. You know, we had a fun day on one of those days. I think it was maybe Wednesday. We did a phone interview with King Saul and with King David and with the prophet Samuel. And so, you know, our Vacation Bible School spared no expense. We went above and beyond, and we got those guys on the phone. And the kids learned that these great kings and even this prophet were imperfect. They made mistakes. They blew it a lot of times. And even a man after God's own heart who committed adultery, had a man killed to cover up his own sin. You know, God uses imperfect people. The point is that God is sending and has sent a perfect ruler. Someday, Jesus Christ, that perfect ruler, is coming back. And I'll give you a few references, but for time's sake, we won't be able to get into them. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 to 33, it says that there will be no end to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You see, he came the first time. God promised. He promised all throughout the Old Testament. Shiloh would come. The scepter would not depart from Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah would come. The Messiah would come. A Savior would be born in Isaiah and Micah. And they told, the angel told Mary and Elizabeth, and the Savior was born, Jesus Christ. The hero was born. The promise was kept. Not only did he come, but he is coming back again, a perfect ruler. You know, God said Jesus was going to come. He came the first time. The Bible says he's coming back again. I believe it. I believe it. For 2,000 years, this world has been acknowledging the first promise that was kept. That's why we have Easter. That's why we have Christmas. And no matter how hard the devil tries, he can't erase those days or those events from the minds of this world. Even the unbelievers, they might pollute it and they might twist it, these holidays that we sometimes think about. But nonetheless, for 2,000 years, we're still talking about it. Won't be talking about me in 2,000 years, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came to save us, absolutely. And someday, as the Bible promises, he's coming back. I'm excited about that. We live on a world that's waiting for the King of Kings to come. Most of the world doesn't care, isn't paying attention to it, but believers, we are. It could be today we hear the trumpet sound, that Christ calls us away from the wrath that he's going to bring. And for 7 years, we receive rewards and we celebrate in glory with our groom while tribulation takes place on planet Earth. And then we return with Jesus to this earth. And for 1,000 years, we will reign with Christ. The perfect ruler is coming back. The Bible makes it very clear. Isaiah 9:7, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world and the nations will be his. Philippians 2:10-11, every knee will bow to Jesus. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be nobody in existence that will not know that and will not confess that and believe that. And as believers, we're thankful that we can be on the right side, that we have yielded to him now. Well, we talked about the fact that God promised a perfect ruler, that he made eternal promises, a perfect world, but also the fact that he sent a perfect sacrifice. Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 10. We won't read that for time's sake, but you can read about the suffering servant, how it's by his stripes we are healed. You know, by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God in our place, we are pardoned from our crimes against God. We don't have to suffer for our sins. Jesus did it for us. Do you accept that? Yeah, I do. The Bible says if you do, you're saved. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you make him Lord, repent, the Bible says, and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. He is the Savior. And when we do this, we have our perfect sacrifice on our behalf. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would turn there just quickly. We got one more point after this, then we're out the door. But 1 Peter chapter 1. Many places that we can go to demonstrate Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice, but we'll read verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, here's what it says. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, you were not rescued, purchased back from judgment, back into a relationship with God, you were not redeemed that way by, what does it say? Corruptible things as silver and gold. In other words, Christians are not saved because we had enough money. We didn't, you know, pay our dues sort of thing. Nope, that won't save us. That's not how we've been redeemed. It says from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, right? There's those that think if you have enough money, then you must be blessed. If you pay enough money, then maybe you can purchase your way out of purgatory into heaven or something. Nope, it doesn't take, and that's good news, by the way. If you're worried that you don't have enough money to get to heaven, you don't need it. It's already been paid for in full. And the receipt was nailed to the cross. Well, it says in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, our salvation was secured when Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. When he died for us, he provided salvation for the whole world. There's nothing I can do. No money, no silver, no gold, no goodness. You know, my own goodness can't save myself. Only Jesus. He did it all. He was perfect, and he paid the ultimate price, as the Lamb of God. The Bible says when we trust in Him, we are forgiven and we are saved. You don't have to get your acts together. You just come as you are. And then He helps us live the way that He wants us to. The point is, it says that He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Levitical priests would always choose the lambs that were perfect. Not wounded lambs or lambs with welts or sores or, you know, matted fur. They chose the lambs that were perfect to be the sacrifice. It was a picture of the Son of God that would come and did come and was our perfect sacrifice. Finally, we talked about, and I mentioned it already, Revelation chapter 21. The fact that God promises a new earth. Can you imagine? These young people heard something that's true, that is not history, right? It's good to learn history, but this is the future. It's prophecy, and because we know it's going to happen, God said it, it's going to happen, it's something that we can look forward to. Imagine my delight in being able to tell those children they can be a part of a world that is going to be perfect, where the animals won't chase you and hunt you down, but you'll be able to walk with the lions and the bears, where there are trees that grow 12 different kinds of fruits, and a paradise and a creation that you can't even begin to imagine, the Bible says. Your eye, your ear, your mind, the Bible says, can't even comprehend what God has in store for us. And I was so grateful for the opportunity to share that with those kids. You know, whatever they see at Disney World or on television that they get excited about, but it's not real, I can say, you know what? Get excited about this. It is real. And you can be destined to go there. You can know that someday you are going to end up there. Look what it says in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5, and then we're done. It says this. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You hear me talk about this a lot because it excites me. And we love new things, I told the kids. You know, we love new things. This world is broken. We talked about that. Well, God knows that. And He's making a new one. And He's collecting everybody on his ark, as it were. Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, everybody. This world is going down. But I love you, and I want you on the ark of my Son. He paid the price. You don't have to do a thing. Just trust in Him. Climb on board. Take His hand. Get on the ark. Where are we going, God? We're going to the new world. Not the new world order. The world has its own plans, right? They're going to steal this from God. We're going to save the planet that they know God has already declared He's destroying. I'm destroying. It's mine. I can do what I want with it, God said. But He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, it says. Goes on to say down in verse 3 that God will be with us. That we won't need to go to church. I told the children, now we go to church so that we can worship God, so that we can pray to God, so that we can sing to God, so that we can be in the presence of God and the people of God. I said, someday we're going to be with God. God is the church, it says here. We won't have to have a church because we'll have the God we can go to, the God that we can worship, the God that we can sing to. We can sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and be in His presence. We can talk to Him in that way. And so someday we're going to experience this. It says in verse 4 that every tear will be wiped away. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away. It says in verse 5, I will make all things new. Imagine my delight in sharing that with young children that have burdens and worries in their minds and their little hearts that keep them up at night. Fears and anxieties and stresses and discouragement, even depression at these young ages. Imagine my joy in being able to tell them there is hope. It's in Jesus. And yeah, it's hard. This world is broken, but we're headed to a place, if you put your faith in Christ, we're headed to a place where you won't even remember the worst day you could ever have on planet Earth. You won't even think of it. It'll be gone. It'll be washed away in the glory of Jesus Christ and the pleasures that He has prepared for us someday. And so this is what our young people learned all week. I'm just giving you just a little thumbnail sketch, same as I gave them, really. This is what our kids need to learn. There's a lot of great things out there that they can learn about life and how to live in it. But nothing, nothing even comes close to matching what the Bible has to say to all of us. And so, you know, we share these truths with one another. We share them with our children. We share them with ourselves because they're wonderful truths. So this is what we've been up to this week. Let's close in prayer. But as we do, keep in mind those children. Because now they will be inundated and indoctrinated with all kinds of other theories. And mostly that what they heard this week is not true. There's no hope in that. Take a pill, take a bottle, find your identity in some frilly little fad that will pass away. But this whole thing, it's hate literature. You know, we're up against it. Spiritually speaking, there's a war for the hearts and the souls of our children. This is the truth. It's a sword. We call it that for a reason. And we need to pray that God will protect our children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to minister, to share these truths with the children this week. And thank you, God, that we got to be a part of that. And Lord, even as we discussed this morning, some of these truths are so riveting, so life-changing, so transforming. Thank you that we had the opportunity to share some of them with these children who are going to need life-changing, transforming truths. God, protect them. Protect the seed that's been sown. Those children that were moved with conviction and challenge, this one that has been saved or trusted Christ, God, protect them and lead and guide them, Father. And then help us, Lord, as believers, to remain excited about these wonderful truths, the promises of your word, that we would share them not only with the children in our lives, but also with anyone and everyone around us, because we love them, because you love us. So thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.